1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who were Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
So we've been expositionally going through Mark for what? It's February. And we're at Mark chapter 13. But today we're not going to be in Mark chapter 13. We're taking a little detour today. We'll do Mark chapter 13 next week. I'll do Mark chapter 13 next week. Okay. Today I just felt and talked to Benjamin about it, and we wanted to just kind of do a, you know, this is the time of the year where you think of the new year, and pretty soon we'll have the State of the Union address by the president, right? And that doesn't happen in January every year or something like that. Seems like it does. The point is that, so I wanted to take this morning to sort of start the year with a sort of state of the church type message. And, you know, Titus speaks of the role of the elder. It speaks of the qualifications of the elder. And it speaks of one of the qualifications is that an elder should have his household in good order. Now, that's somewhat relative because each day it's a little bit different level of order. But it is definitely to be a high priority. And it seems the reason is, to me, that if you're going to take the responsibility as an elder, then you have the responsibility for the household of God, so to speak. Now, I like to look at it more like whenever Betsy and I go for a night out, well, maybe not anymore, but when Jonathan was at home, you know, it would be like, okay, now, Jonathan, while we're gone, you're in charge. And I feel like that's kind of the way I am. I'm just a child of God who has said, okay, now, while I'm gone, you're in charge, quote, unquote, because we all know that's relative, right? So I just wanted to kind of point that out, that I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm not the great shepherd, right? But so what I want to try to do this morning is just hopefully it's a review, but I'm sure there's some because we all forget, we have some children who were younger when we went over it last time, and now they're going to be older, and they're going to get it a little bit better now. And so what I want to try to do is just go through what the Scriptures say about the church. What the Scriptures say about the purpose of the church. The role of the church, responsibilities of the church. And then just talk through some things that may be on your mind, maybe not on your mind, kind of on my mind. And to do that, we'll start with the purpose of the church. Because what I want you to understand is that the purpose of the church is not defined by us. The purpose of the church is defined by God. The Scriptures delineate what the purpose of the church is. And so, when you think about church, do you know what the purpose is? Do you know what the purpose is? So, if you don't know what the purpose is, you'll come and then you'll think, did we accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish today? And so, to start with, I want to differentiate something for us. Because the church, the word church, we use the word church in the New Testament. It was typically the Greek word ekklesia, which means the gathering, the meeting, the fellowship, the group. And there's two different connotations of the word church in the Scriptures. There's times when it speaks of the church and it's speaking about the universal church. It's speaking about basically all believers who make up the church of God. And it doesn't matter where you are, you're part of that church. We got members of the, I'm going to call it the Big C Church, the Capital C Church. We got members of the Big C, Capital C Church all over the world. The gospel is going all over the world. And you have a connection through Christ with every believer, no matter where they are. No matter what language they speak, you have a connection. You are part of the universal Big C, Capital C Church of God. And this is important because there's also, in a way, in the Scriptures speak of the church, little c, non-capital, lowercase. And that's more like the church when we talk about the church. Sometimes we call it the church local. We call it, I think the word I would like to use today is the organized church. We following with me so far? And of course, what I want to do first of all is I think about the purpose of the church. So I want to read through the Scriptures because that's where you find out what the purpose of the church is. And I want to go through them, but we've got to go through them and we've got to be thinking about which church is this talking about? Is it talking about both? Or is it just really talking about the universal church in the sense of all believers? Or is it more focused on that local, small body, organized body of believers that whose lives are really knit together and they spend them and they're together? And, I mean, in the sense of, yeah, I'm a brother in Christ. I'm a church, Big C, universal church member with, you know, the people who are in Tuscaloosa right now, and they're coming together in their groups, but yet I'm more closely, you know, with you guys in our local little C. And that can go from the fine bullet center of the bullseye, you know, kind of that concentric circle idea, from here and spread out. But as we read through the Scriptures, if we mistake what the Scriptures say as pertaining to our little body, but it's really talking about the big universal church, and when it speaks to the big universal church, it's saying, look, all believers are responsible for this. So we need to be sure we get them straight And if we're going to start by going through the scriptures, see what they say, we're going to talk about which one is this pertaining to. Okay? So the first scripture is 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, if we read that verse, what's that pertaining to? Is that only pertaining to the church? Like, in the sense of the church is... Can we only do that as a group? No, we do that individually all the time as believers. So that's a charge for the universal church, for the church, capital C. The charge, the purpose of the church is to proclaim the excellencies of Him, and in that context, that's Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 3:10 now. So that, it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again. Sir? Ephesians 3:10. So, whose responsibility is it to make known the wisdom of God? It's the responsibility of all believers to do that. What's not is something that you're going to be sitting back thinking, well, that's the responsibility of the church. That's not my responsibility. And that's where the delineation I want to put forward is as we're going through this. I have another verse here. Matthew 28:19-20. It says, "Go therefore and make all disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is a very well-known verse. Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven. And He's speaking to who? He's speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to the disciples in general. He's not only speaking to the disciples that were standing there and heard His audible voice. He's speaking to them and all their progeny through the generation. He's speaking to every believer. And He's saying to us, you have a role. You have a role. This is not something that you are supposed to delineate to this organized body called the church. This is your responsibility. Now, do we do this together sometimes? Absolutely. But ultimately, we have responsibility. Because this is the responsibility of the church universal. It's the responsibility of all believers to go forth and do this. And to make disciples of all nations. It's the responsibility for all. Next verse, James 1. Verse 27. I'll give you just a minute. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So I asked, is this only the responsibility of the little C church? Is this something where, as long as you're a member of this church, this little C church, and they're doing it, can you check the box off that you've done it? Absolutely not. This is a responsibility for all believers. This is a universal church responsibility in the sense that every one of us as believers is responsible for these things. The next one is in Matthew 18. This one might surprise you a little bit. It's worthy of some discussion, possibly. Verse 15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you." Matthew 18 is the sort of what's called the church discipline chapter, right? This is supposed to be church discipline. Well, believe it or not, church discipline has nothing to do with elders and deacons or church governing officials when it starts. It starts with each believer. Each believer has responsibility. Responsibility to go to that other brother who may have been in sin. And to love, because you love them, that's why you're doing it. You're not doing it because of anything that you're trying to oppress them through your whatever, your authority. You only have authority in Christ, right? You have authority in the Scriptures. And of course, you can't go and say, well, you shouldn't be doing that if it's not something the Scriptures say. So the point is that the responsibility here starts with everyone. Every believer has a responsibility to help everybody else because, we need each other. What we don't want to do is we don't want to let it get so far as that it becomes a... That's what this is all about. This is a time where you, God speaks to you. You have the opportunity to speak in somebody's life. And Lord willing, God will use that to convict them and turn them back because we all need that. Now, there's more verses, but these show many purposes of the church. And these purposes are purposes that we all have responsibility for individually as believers. Now, like I said, there's another way in which the Scriptures speak of church. And that's the organized gathering that the Lord through the Spirit brings to creation in a sense. He brings people together. He leads through the Spirit to bring you. Each and every one of us came to this body at some point by leading of the Spirit for a reason. It's called the body of Christ in the Scriptures. And I think that I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you why in a minute. I'm going to say that, and it's also called the household of God in the Scriptures. Well, I go to 1 Timothy 3:14 through 15. And I will say that the body of Christ can also be used for the universal church as well. I'm specifically more talking about the phrase household of God here. These two verses say, I hope, this is Paul talking, Timothy, I think, yes, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you might know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So this is specifically Paul writing to Timothy and saying, I'm writing you about the household of God and how you ought to behave. How it's to function. Not only individual people, and because there's a lot in Timothy about instructing us in the ways of righteousness and our, how we should be acting, how we should be interacting with others, but also there's parts of Timothy that talk about the organization and that sort of thing. So, household of God here is referencing these local, quote unquote, because local is relative, right? I mean, local could be, in a big city, it's a large area of people coming together, some of these big churches, right? It could be like our little people. I mean, I'm not, some people wouldn't consider me local. I drive a long way to get here. But my point is, it's the organized gathering of the body that the Spirit produces. So, as we look through, there's things that the Scriptures speak of that happen, are to happen. So we're the purpose of the local assembly here. Ephesians 4:11-12 speaks of this. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now I believe this could apply in a more general sense to the greater universal church as well. But obviously, and I'm not obviously, but I'm specifically thinking here of the shepherd teachers, who God, those are terms that are also used interchangeably other places that speak of those that are called, that God's chosen and brought forth to be leaders in the local body. 1 Corinthians 14 also speaks to the idea of this local organized church, this organized church gathering. It says, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches." And the point here is the all the churches of the saints. Because obviously there is the universal church, but this is actually referencing the reality that God has brought people together in low areas. And there is such a thing as an organized church, an organized local church there. In Acts was where we find a lot of information about the first church or the first local church. What happened, you know, obviously, y'all remember Pentecost, and then the Spirit moved, and many, many were saved. Thousands were saved there. And as a result of that, naturally, Spirit-led, those that were of Christ wanted to be together. And so they started coming together. And when that happened, you had your first organized church there. Acts 2:42, it says, "And they," and that's speaking of the new believers there after Pentecost, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They came together to do this. This was the start of the local church, of the organized church, the household of God, as it says in 1 Timothy. Hebrews speaks about this coming together when it says, in Hebrews 10:25, not to neglect meeting together. Not to neglect that. That's fairly broad. It just says don't neglect it. It says it's important. If you neglect it, you can't neglect something that's not important. I mean, I guess, maybe you can. I get from that the connotation that it's important. Otherwise, you know, if you just didn't do it, it wouldn't matter. But this is saying it matters. This is something you should not neglect. Again, in Acts, in chapter 14, verse 23, speaks of what was going on with this new entity, this new thing that was so Spirit-led. It's really an old thing. This was reborn, the new covenant. But it says in chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "And when they," and these are speaking of the apostles, I believe, "had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So here we have, in every church, there was more than one gathering going on here. Even at this point. Back to Matthew 18 again. We hinted at this earlier, that the church has responsibilities. Yes. In verse 17, if you go to this brother and they do not listen, and then you take somebody with you and they're still not going to listen to you, it says then if they refuse to listen, you can tell it to the church. This is another clue in the scriptures that there's a group that you can go to that are all going to be, Lord willing, seeking the Spirit of God, wanting to do what's right according to what's God's will. And because of that, you have something in common and you come together there as this local church. Now, like I've also implied, there are scriptures that speak about. Colossians 3:16 comes to mind. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." In this verse, Paul is not necessarily speaking only to the local organized church. Because these are things that we can do as believers. We're going to teach each other. Now, we're not going to necessarily stand up and like make somebody sit down and just teach to them like this. But we teach to each other as we interact and as we talk to each other. And as you come and you say, "Hey, William, what about this?" Or you call someone on the phone and you say, "Well, I was reading this, or I saw this in my Bible study. And have you ever talked, have you ever heard about this?" Or, "Well, I got this, you're emailing. I've got a problem. Can you help me? What's your wisdom? What's your..." That's teaching, guys. That's us teaching. And that can happen across the globe, right? In writing to this epistle of Colossians, Paul was writing to a church. He was writing to an organized gathering there. And he was telling them, "Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Sing psalms and hymns together and do this. Be thankful to God together." That's what we do during share time. That's what we're trying to do during share time, guys. That's what share time is all about. It's an opportunity to be thankful to God together. Okay? Simple as that. Ephesians 2:19-22 is another one I put in this category. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So here, we are fellow citizens with the saints. That's church universal. That's everywhere. We're fellow citizens. We're brothers and sisters in Christ with Christians in Russia and South America. And yet, in a different but similar sense, members of the household of God. So, does anybody have any comments or questions at this point they want to throw in here? Distinction, church universal, church local. Helps with your understanding of purpose. So, I want to throw some questions out, and I'm just going to answer them for you. Why do we come here? Why do we choose to meet together? Why do we do this? Well, I think fundamentally, first of all, the Holy Spirit leads us to do this. It gives us a desire to want to be with other believers. You know, you're out there, you're going all week. Lord willing, you get a chance to meet other believers. But you're going to also, more often than not, be engaging with the unbeliever world. And yet, you're going to have a need. And we come together to meet that need. We want God's presence. The Scriptures say that wherever two or more gather, God's there. We don't have to have some particular number. Yet, we do know that when we are gathered together, God is pleased. And He said He will be with us. And He'll be with us. So that is another reason why we want to be together. Why we meet together.
May I make a statement on
that? Yes.
Okay. So in meeting together, I may at different times have a uplifting, encouraging, edifying conversation with one of my coworkers. And that is a work of the Spirit in my life and in their life too, for our benefit to each other. But that is not the same thing as this, as I see Scripture, it's not the same thing as what church is. That is meeting together, but that is distinctly different from church. And I'm pulling that specifically from Hebrews 10 because it says, "Let us continue to consider how to motivate one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together." Okay, so it is not just a happenstance, but, you know, if we started this little Bible study thing at the office, we're going to have a Bible study, well, that's all nice and everything, but that's still not church if we just leave it at the Bible study means, because as you mentioned in 1 Timothy, we need to be purposeful about our meeting together, and that's what Timothy and Titus, all three of those books in particular, 1 Corinthians that we read from, you did mention some of 1 Corinthians there, but it draws out particularly what we're supposed to be doing when we meet together, not just a, nothing wrong with me having a Bible study and to meet and have these discussions. They're awesome, but that is not the church. Because now it can be, it could be, but I would have to be much more intentional about this getting together and actually structuring it the way that Scripture lines out how these things should be structured and set forward.
Sure, and one of my points I didn't get to, or one of my list was the example. We have an example set forth in Scripture. We can follow that example as well. And I like to also say as I was going through that, I was sort of given the minimum, sort of the minimum requirement kind of idea. So my next question would be, why do we meet once a week? Why do we meet once a week? And really, at Grace, we have one meeting that we consider the meeting of the church and our worship, weekly worship, and that's today on Sunday. Now, we have some people that also get together Wednesday night, and that's fine today. That's kind of like your Bible study you're talking about. But when we talk about the meeting of the church, the gathering of the saints, we were specifically talking about Sunday morning. And some people don't come on Wednesday, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a personal opportunity. That's not what we are looking at as the meeting of the church, where we're talking about if you're talking about the Hebrew passage, where if you're going to neglect it. You're not neglecting the meeting, the gathering of the saints, if you don't come on Wednesday, in our view. And our understanding. So, the observance of the once a week meeting of this church is based on the fourth commandment, and our commandment to honor and observe a Sabbath each week, and so that is where we get that. It goes back to the creation, where God created in 6 days and then He rested on the seventh. And He speaks to that as that being, and He set it aside. And the fourth commandment speaks of the Sabbath. Now, it's not my intention to get into a apologetic of that. We can surely talk about it if we want to, but I'm just throwing that out there as, why do we meet once a week? We base that on the fourth commandment and there being a Sabbath each week. And then the question could be asked, why do we meet on Sunday? Why don't we meet on Saturday like the Jews do? Well, we do that because of the example set in Acts. In Acts 20, verse 7, I'm not going to read the verse, but it speaks of that they gather on the first day of the week. And so that's why. Again, not my intention to get into explaining all that. There's more nuance there. If you want to get into it, we can at a time. So right now we're talking about the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. And when we think of purpose, it's like, what's the church supposed to be doing? Well, let's look to the Scriptures some more, see some examples of what the church was doing. Some examples of church activities in the Scriptures. Most of these are going to come from the book of Acts. And I see here, it says in Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. It was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Church should be under the Spirit. Church should be under the leadership of the Spirit. It's one of the things. Let's read some more. Acts 11:26. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. I believe that's Paul. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. In Acts 13, it talks about, now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we see here that what was going on in the church, teaching was going on in the church. It's part of what the church's role is, to teach and impart scriptural wisdom. And that there were looks like I'm here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 people doing some teaching in the church there. So that's another example of church activities we have in the Scriptures. Here's another one. Acts 12:5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by the church, to God by the church. Prayer was going on. Praying, just like we did today in our prayer time, our share time. What else? The church was interested in the spread of the gospel. Acts 14:27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In Acts 11, it says, this is gospel work, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. See, so they were interested in what was going on. They had an interest in other believers and in the work of the Spirit because the Spirit was there with them, and they heard about successful gospel presentations and conversions wrought by the Spirit, right? And they sent representatives to see what was going on because they wanted to know. They were interested in the work of God. They were wanting the Spirit to work through them as well. And quite frankly, if you want to look through the books of Titus, both the Timothys, Colossians, all of the epistles to the churches are going to give you insight into the church and what God has in store and God wants for the church. I go back to 1 Timothy 3:14. What is the purpose of the church? Let's boil it down to brass tacks. The church, this is the Big C Church, is to be the pillar of buttress and truth. The church, and this is everybody, is to be a source of truth to the world. But how is this done? We can do it individually every day as we go out and encounter the world. And we should do it individually every day. And what happens is, you go out every day and you encounter the world. And you have to put on the spiritual armor of God, it says, when you should do that as you go out. Because you're going to be in a battle. And when you come back, if you go through your battle for 6 days, and then you have this day that you need to rest. And so, that's part of the Spirit is leading you together to come back and get recharged. A building up of the body is the way that the Scriptures put it. So the main purpose of the organized local church is to help the body grow and mature. Because you go out there and you fight a battle, and maybe you got the worst of that battle, and you come limping in on Sunday, and you go, man, I got waylaid this week. This is the opportunity for the rest of the body to come around you and to help you and to say, hey, I've had that similar experience. Let me tell you how Lord helped me through that. And by doing that, we grow and we mature. And next time you're out there and you get in that battle, maybe you obtain a new weapon to use, or you understand the use of your weapon better, is a better way to put it. Because what is our weapon as we go out each day in that spiritual warfare? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so that's the only weapon the Scriptures give us. I mean, the only weapon that's in our arsenal when you talk about the spiritual weapons of God, spiritual armor of God. And that weapon is one you need to learn to use better and better. And that's what coming together we're supposed to accomplish. It's one of the things we're supposed to accomplish anyway. And we do that, you know what? That doesn't only happen when somebody's standing right here and you're sitting right there. In fact, if you think about what we do basically four or five different things. We come together and we read the Scriptures until you get to hear them. We sing psalms and hymns and praise to God, right? We share. Okay? Our share time, we pray, then we have the teaching, and then we have our fellowship time afterwards. That's 5 or 6 things that we're going to do every time we come here together. And look, that's so somebody standing here and teaching is a small percentage of that. It's less than 25%, it's probably 20%. And all the other things that we do also are and should be and can and will, with Spirit's guidance and intervention, help to, it's opportunities to help yourself, help you grow. Opportunities. Now, part of that is going to be up to you and me to make the most of those opportunities. But they're all important. It's all important. And by the way, somebody standing here and speaking is not the only teaching time that goes on here either. There's a ton of teaching time that goes on sitting around those tables in there during our fellowship time. And it happens at both ends, by the way. I know the ladies' table is happening, the guys' table as well. Okay. So, purpose of the church. Got a little sheet? I think it's on there. Mm-hmm. What does it say? Purpose. Can you read the first sentence?
Yes, sir. Purpose of the organized church is to promote blank.
What? Who wants to answer it?
Maturity.
Spiritual growth, maturity, yes.
What does that look like? Could we say that it looks like unity in Jesus Christ?
That could definitely be part of spiritual growth and maturity. There's a lot of facets to spiritual growth and maturity. What else does it look like? Somebody else want to throw out something?
Increased in obedience.
Absolutely. What else? Understand the scriptures better. I mean, that could be, that's like a curveball, hanging curveball in there. Somebody should have got that one.
Love for the most undesirable member among us.
Love amongst the brethren, yes.
But in particular, for the undesirable member among us. He speaks specifically to that, that as we grow in Christ, we will grow in our giving double honor to that one that has the least amount of comeliness among us.
Okay. Any other comments, questions, and discussion on the purpose of the church? Okay. All right. Now I'd like to move to the roles and responsibilities of the church. Because, again, if you are somewhat fuzzy on what the roles and responsibilities of the church, and now we are, again, we have to delineate here. Are we talking about church universal? Are we talking about church organized? In the sense that, because, unfortunately, and really this is really not in Scripture in terms of, we have developed this tradition or this idea that, you know, there's just some things that are, that's the job of the pastor, or that's the job of the such and such committee, or that's really not my job. But we need to go to Scriptures. Because if you think there's just some job that's not yours, but somebody's supposed to be doing it, then you're likely gonna end up saying, well, they're not doing their job. But we gotta know what those jobs are, or we're gonna end up being a little bit off, and we're gonna be disappointed, and we'll have a problem. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. That was pretty simple, as what was going on in that church. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers, when you come together? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. That's what we were talking about before. Purpose, build spiritual maturity. Some things that might go on as you do that, there might be a hymn. There may be a lesson. There may be a tongue. And that's fine, as long as we got an interpreter. Now, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We read that before. And we talked about how that can be done on an individual level and also can be done together. In fact, the context of Ephesians 5:19 is actually fairly personal. And that talks about, you know, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the point is they're singing and making a melody to the Lord in your heart. And that's talking about having a spirit of thankfulness to the Lord there. Now, there's something called the regulative principle of worship. And I don't want to, this is one of those things where we could spend a morning or two on, but I just want to just briefly explain this and then sort of remind you of our position on this. So the regular principle of worship, there's two different ways that people look at this, the idea of what can be done or what should be done in a worship service. One is, and this is sort of, I think, leans toward the Lutheran side, and that is, well, if it doesn't say you can't do it, you can do it. If the scriptures don't say you can't do it, then you can do it. There's another, and then the opposite of that is the scriptures don't say that you should do it, you should not be doing it. And we lean in that direction. What we try to do is we try to have our time here together functioning and based on the scriptural things that the scriptures put forth as what is to be happening within the organized church. And really, if you look at the scriptures, there's not that many. You could probably count them on your hand. Fellowship and the breaking of bread. Fellowship / breaking of bread, because they're actually said kind of together. Prayer, teaching, and we talked about that can happen in lots of different ways. Not just somebody standing here and you sitting there. And singing, praising God. Those are the things that a church is. If a church is doing other than that, then they may be getting a little bit out of the bounds of Scripture to do that. You know, like, when I was in college, I sat through a lot of lectures. A lot of them. And, you know, when I was in high school, it was like, it was more interactive. You know, this teacher might come around and talk to you. And you had times where they were standing up teaching, but there was a lot, you know, they come. And when I got to college, they didn't have them. It's a little bit odd. You know, I walked in there, sat down, and the teacher stood way down there and had his, at that point, it was this projector thing. What do they call those things? They scribble on them and project it up on the screen. I can't remember what they're called. It doesn't matter. But the point was, I went in there and sat down and he started talking. And I'm like, all right, this is good. Sit there and listen. He's done. I can leave. But it didn't take me very long to realize that after a few tests I didn't do too hot on, that wasn't going to cut it. I had to become an active listener. And, you know, it really helped if I took some notes. And, you know, there's lots of different ways that, like I said, the teaching can be done. You can sit down with somebody, have lunch, and get some good teaching. We do that in there. And after lunch, we sit down in a little small group, and we have some teaching. And then there's this teaching. This is, you know, the type of lecture type teaching that goes on. But the thing is that, you know, you're going to get out of this whatever you put into it. And so when it comes to teaching, that, you know, I just want to admonish you that, you know, I encourage you, bring a sheet of paper and a pencil. You know, not jot down notes. That's what one of the reasons we're doing these pages now. Flip it over and write down a note or two. And then, here's the other thing. I realize that I'm not always easy to follow. Sometimes my brain gets discombobulated while I'm up here. And so, if I lose you, I want you to know that you're welcome to throw your hand up and say, wait, time out, can you rewind? I missed something. But if you don't feel comfortable doing that, and that's fine, catch me in fellowship time, pull me aside, and say, what were you talking about? I don't understand that. And we'll sit down, we'll look at, and I'm pretty sure, I haven't checked directly, but I'm pretty sure that any of our teachers would be willing to do that. Now, you may have to come up behind me and, like, get my attention quick, so I'm quit yakking over at that table over there. But that's fine. You know I like to talk, so, I mean, I'm a big talker, so that's not really true. So I'm just saying, what I don't want to happen is I don't want us to be disappointed because you feel or you've had a tradition of a certain activity has been going on, and now you're like, they're not going on. And I'm missing those, or how am I supposed to do this? I always thought the church did this, but we don't do that here. Those sort of questions. You know, those are things I wanted to point out, the things that we do and why we do them, because we see those things in the Scriptures. And then what we want to do is we want everybody to understand and help each other, because there's lots of things that are going to be, the Spirit's going to lead you and going to give you a conviction. I need to do this. I've got a good case in point. Mr. Dan and Mr. Jack, they go up to the abortion clinic a couple times a month and they stand out there. You know, not everybody does that, but that's okay. What they're doing is they're following the leading of the Spirit in their lives, and they're going out there, and that's a ministry that they do. And it's okay. It's great. And when we get a chance, we need to like support them, encourage them in every way we can. You know, we got Scoggins. Is that right? All right, we got Scoggins here. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, they found us through the NCFIC website, right? And, you know, we had a sign on our building for a long time. The wind blew it off. We haven't replaced it yet. I think we're working on that. But it said on there the word, family integrated. I want to speak to that for just a little bit. Because, you know, that this family integrated is something that we need to be taken in perspective, because I don't believe that this is something that is necessarily going to distinguish us from an unbeliever. The fact that we're a family integrated church and another church is not a family integrated church. I feel like, in my spirit, God's led me to believe, and He led Derek to believe, and He's led Ben to believe. And that, so far, that's been our leadership pretty much, you know, for the last decade. But that this is a wise way to organize and has a lot of benefits. But here's the thing. This is not going to be something, you know, family integrated, homeschool. Those things are not going to, they're not a formula. It's not as if you do this, then everything's going to turn out perfect. It's not a formula. I believe it's based on wisdom, but it's not. Here's the thing: you can try to do something in a wise way and mess it up. Life is all about course corrections. It's like flying an airplane. You've got to constantly be correcting your course. And if you're thinking, well, I set the coordinates, and you know, one of the coordinates was family integrated church. If you set your coordinates like that and you just do that and you go to sleep, or you play on your phone while you're going down the road, so to speak, of life, you are going to end up in a ditch. And we've got families, unfortunately, have done that we know of. And for somehow, they lost track of the fact that they needed to concentrate on things like attitudes of their children at home and other little indicators that said, you know, this little warning light in the cockpit that was going beep, beep, beep. And they's like, no, I'm on course. I'm doing this. So this is that. I don't have to worry about that. Well, yeah, you do. And I'm just trying to point out to you that this is not a formulaic, if you do this, this is absolutely going to happen right every time. We've got to be intentional about, you know, our lives. And I'm sort of, you know, picking out maybe how your kids turn out or whatever. That's just one aspect of your life. Okay? Any questions? Didn't say much about missions, did I? Role of the organized church. Did I say anything about missions? I didn't say anything about missions. Did I say something about missions? Missions are the responsibility of the believer. We all have a mission. We are all called as missionaries to wherever God has us each and every day. That's that spiritual armor that you're supposed to be putting on as you go out, because you're a missionary every time you go out. Jonathan, you a missionary? 84 Lumber? Ah, I got a smile on that one. You a missionary when you go in somebody's home to fix their air conditioner? Dennis talks about his mission work all the time. He goes in, has to fix electrical work. He's an electrician. He talks about his mission work. You're a missionary on the side of the road. You have opportunity. You're a missionary whether you like it or not. You're going to be a missionary just like everybody's got a religion, right? You're going to be a missionary to whatever faith. Whether that day you were being led by the Spirit or being led by your own selfishness. And it happens to everybody. You're going to be a missionary for one or the other. Don't want you to be led astray. Your mission field, God gives you your mission field. It starts with your personal relationship with the Lord. It moves out from there to your family, to your extended family, to your church family, because we need each other. We need each other working to help each other. That's what Matthew 18 is about. That's a mission work. And then it goes out there to your community and wherever else God leads you.
If I may, to the point, sure. The passages that you just showed us from Scripture, and I'd be game to hear any other passage somebody wants to bring forward, but when it speaks of the church, the purpose of the church and the community, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to edify the church, not edify unbelievers. As we edify the church, we become a flame the Holy Spirit uses to reach the community. But the intent of the church is to reach the church specifically. And at the point that we are neglecting the church, we have neglected Christ. That's 1 John chapter 1, by the way. You say you love God, you do not love your brother. Specifically, he's speaking to believers, about believers. So we're not talking about brother in the worldly sense of we're all brothers. No, brother as in if you do not love your brother, how can you say you love God? You cannot. So we specifically, I need to be focusing on my brother, my brothers and my family, my sister in Christ, my wife, and then broadly to the church local, but then also broadly to the church
universal. You know, if I share, by this shall all men know you're, that you're my disciple. You have love for the world. Oh, I'm sorry. No, you have love one for another. And again, he's speaking to believers. He's not saying that this common world theme of, well, we're all brothers. No, it is this thing of brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we have concern for Wang Yi, who we've never met, and that's just somebody that God's laid on my heart. Okay, God showed this to me. I appreciate His Spirit, and I pray for him. I pray for the 100 people that have been put into captivity. And what that must be for them. And we need to have that kind of emotion, that the heartfelt, sincere love for our brothers. Not the community, they'll come along. But if we forget to love our church, the community will laugh and scoff us because we have no hope. The only hope that we can provide them is the love of Christ one for another.
Karl Marx said that religion is a synopsis. Religion is the opiate of the masses. You know, as Protestants, we kind of like scoff at the Catholic Church because they got the Pope and masses and rosary beads and that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you something today. We got churches that have the similar thing going on with their programs. And all it is a religiosity that's there to make you feel better about your religion and about your practice, your religiosity. So that you can say, well, I checked that box off, I'm good. But that's not what we see in the Scriptures. And we have to be so careful about that. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, I've titled this Proper Participation of Men and Women in the Meeting of the Church, because I do think there's some bit of confusion going on, not only, or just everywhere. Everywhere. And if it's going on everywhere, it's probably got a little bit going on here too. And I'm going to start with the men, because I think that's where we ought to start. God starts with men. He formed Adam of the dust of the earth. Then He gave him Eve. Men, you have responsibility, whether you like it or not. You have the opportunity to accept that responsibility or to deny it. And then I question your manhood then. Proper participation of men in the meeting of the church begins with leading. Men should lead in the church by their example in their lives, first and foremost. You have people looking up to you, men. Whether you have children at home, children abroad, no children, nephews, nieces, co-workers. I mean, I'm going to tell you, Mr. Jay, you got children looking up to you. They might not be your children, but they're children looking up to you. Just because you don't have your own, right? It's very important. First thing, proper participation is being a good example in the lives of others. Men also leading the church through the function of the offices of the church, eldership and deacons. The Scriptures call that a good work and specify that is something that that the men are supposed to take care of. Men, proper participation includes sharing, praying, teaching. These are all things that you can do, you should do, and you will do, and not all of it will be done the same way. Look, there's like I said. This Somebody standing here and you sitting there is not the only way teaching goes on in this church. You teach through your example for at least one thing. We need you participating through your sharing, what God's doing in your life, praying. And part of your participation is learning. Part of your participation is learning. This should be an active process in every man's life. Because you cannot be sitting still. You must be continuing to grow in Christ. You have people counting on you. And another way that men participate in the church is through their sensitivity. They need to be sensitive, looking out to the needs of their family and the needs of others. Now, that sounds pretty short and sweet, doesn't it? There's a lot there. It all begins with accepting the responsibility God's given you. Now, proper participation of women in the meeting of the church. This is where there's a lot of confusion. There's not that much confusion about the men. There's just lack of responsibility. Okay? We need to be responsible. I'm going to start with two verses because I want to try to explain them. And I want to try to help you understand them in the proper context. 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35 says, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." And 1 Timothy 2, 11-15 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, the only reason I start with this is because this is the one that gets everybody all in a tizzy. It's not because it's the most important, necessarily. We need to be aware of the context of these verses. The context of these verses is specifically in the meeting of the organized church. Specifically. And speaking here is in reference to teaching, instructing. And it's only in the context of the local church, in an organized church setting. This is not to be taken in any other way. If you take it any other way, and there are those that are doing it, unfortunately, and I reject that. I'll tell you what it doesn't refer to. It doesn't refer to prophecy. Do you know that? Women prophesy. Doesn't refer to prayer. Doesn't refer to singing. Doesn't refer to sharing. Doesn't refer to most things that are going on. Refers to teaching. What this really is a teaching on the proper mode of women's role in ministry. Did you realize that? It's not saying the women don't have a role in ministry. That is completely in error. Women have a humongous role in ministry. Men have a humongous role in ministry. We've talked about the men's role. This is talking about the women's role. And it's only saying, look, you have a role. Titus 2. You all hear about Titus 2 a lot. I did start with that. It goes beyond Titus 2, though. Titus 2 is most common. That's where, you know, the older ladies are teaching younger ladies. And that's absolutely, absolutely true and valid and needed in a big time way. Big time way. But look, we got lots of examples in the New Testament of women active in ministry. And look, let me tell you what I did. I got a sheet front and back full of verses that go with this section right here. I'm going to set it on the table over there so you can pick one up later and look at all these verses. I just can't take the time to read every one of them while I'm going through this. But I'm going to tell you, Acts 18, 26, Philippians 4, 3, Romans 16, 1 through 27, Acts 2, 20, Acts 21, 9, 1 Peter 3, 1, Joel 2, 9. They all speak of the different women that were active in ministry. So, hear me very clearly. Women have an important role in ministry. It's just that the Bible delineates where that role is. The basis of this teaching starts with the biblical family structure. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14. It starts with that. It's based in the creation account. It's got to do in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read that one. It's a good one. And what this, I want to point out to you this. This has got to do with unity here. It's got to do with the unity of the husband and wife and the family in general. It says, But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies his head uncovered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. People misconstrue this. The point here is that God has created a family structure for a reason. And when we work within that structure, it goes well with us. Likewise, husbands, this is 1 Peter 3, 7, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See how important you all are? You see how important women you are? Ms. Ruth, see how important you are? Oh, yes, ma'am. Your husband's prayers hung on you. Guys? God gave the responsibility of leadership within the church to men. 1 Timothy 2:8. I think that's on my list too. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. That's one example. We have the qualifications of elder is another one. You know, there's a reason why. Unfortunately, we had the fall. And in that fall, women had a curse placed on them. In Genesis 3:16, that curse says, "The woman said to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." When the Bible speaks of women and their maybe I get the right word here. Being a weaker vessel, that is not meant in a derogatory way. You know what that means? It means that men are supposed to, it's like a piece of china. A piece of china, a china cup, is not as strong, not as durable as a stainless steel cup. And so, you know what? You got to treat them differently. But they're still both useful. And they're both valuable. They're just different. That's what this is talking about. That's all it's talking about. So, ladies, I don't want you to think that you're not important and you don't have a role. You do. You have a big time role. But just like if us guys don't do what we're supposed to do, the work of Christ won't go forward. If we try to do things that you women are made for and do really well because that's how God made you, we will mess it up. That's all this is about. This is clearly saying you have a place. And I want to speak directly, a little bit more focused here, to the idea that this brings unity in the family. Because let's just look at what this does. Practically speaking, what does this do? If we follow what the Scriptures say here, and my wife has a question when Mr. Dan is teaching, and she sits there and she goes, "What does that mean?" If she waits, and she comes to me and she says, "Hey, what did Mr. Dan mean by that?" Well, I got an opportunity. Maybe I don't understand. Maybe I don't know. Well, that gives me an opportunity to grow because I have responsibility. Because the Scriptures call me as her spiritual nourisher. In fact, where's that verse? Ephesians 5. Here it is. Hang on just a second. I think this is the one I want. I don't have it on my thing here. Let me get my phone. Let me get my Bible out here. Somebody want to look it up and read it for me? Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. Yeah.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones.
Men, husbands specifically, you're called to be to wash your wife with the word of God. Speak the words of God. It should flow over. See, so if my wife comes home to me and says, "What did he mean?" And I say, "I don't know. I got to find out." Because I'm supposed to wash her with the word. And maybe I don't know, so maybe I go to Dan and I say, "What did you mean by that?" And in part of this process, guess who gets to learn? I get to learn. And then I go back. If I can explain it well enough that she can get it, then that means I've got it. But what happens, and you know, here's the other thing. Maybe my wife comes to me and says, "Hey, he said that. Is that what we believe?" And I go, "It's not what we believe." And now I go talk to him about this problem. You see, what happens if she just goes right to him and says, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "Well, I meant this." And she goes, "Oh, I like that. I think that's good. I think that's right." Well, now she believes something I don't believe. We have disunity in our home now. You see how this is a protective mechanism as well as, I mean, it just works. Now, but it works in a sense that it's good for everybody. It's good for all parties involved. So, I just wanted to give you that example. Get you something to think about, I suppose. Any questions about that? Make sense? Still having our head scratching if we can. Ladies, ask your husband when you get home. Because if they don't understand it and can't explain it to you, then, you know, that's sort of something we need to take care of. Guys, when your husband talks to you, it's your responsibility to come up with an answer. I said it backwards then, when your wives. Sorry. That's the confusion in this world, right? Part of it. All right. Now I'm going to move ahead now if there's no questions. This is the last section. We've talked about the church universal, the church organized, and we've talked about this idea of the body of the church. And I want to go through this because this is very important. The body of the church is and are all those members. Ephesians 1:22-23 says, "And he put all things under his Christ's feet and gave him Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Like I began with, Christ is head of the church. He's head of the church universal. He's head of this organized body of believers too. He's the head of the church. We've just read he's the head of the family because he's the head of the husband. He's the head of the man. It's the body of Christ starts with a clear understanding and acceptance of Christ being its head. And then each of us are members. We make up the body of Christ. Now, this is where it gets personal, because you and I are not perfect like Christ is, and we are going to mess up, and we're going to offend each other, and we're not going to be nice to each other sometimes, and we're going to irritate each other. But if we don't work through that, the body of Christ, not the universal body, because let me tell you something, that's what we read 1 Corinthians this morning, the universal body of Christ is victorious and will be, and it's already, and it's a coming to be of what it already has been accomplished by Christ. So I'm not talking about the church universal, but our organized body is going to fall apart if we're not willing to function together. Ephesians 5, we read that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loves His church. He loves His body. John 13:35 says, "A new commandment I give to you." This is Jesus talking. "That you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's a really small word, but that's a really important word. The love is for one another. Yes, we're called to love the world, love each other, love all men in a sense. But here it says specifically, you want the world to know you're a Christian, basically. You show the world you're a believer by your love for one another, for each other, for the brethren. That's what this says. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. There you go. You want to know how we're supposed to be functioning as a body? Right there. More than I can do in my own strength. More than you can do in your own strength. But we can all do it in the strength of the Spirit. We're all part of the body. Scriptures say that we each have a role. The ear is going to hear. The hand is going to grab. The feet are going to walk. So we're all different. But we're all important parts of the body. We don't need an ear trying to see. It won't do a good job of that. Also, we're all in different areas of our spiritual walks. Some of us are less mature than others. We all have different gifts. But no matter what your gift and what your spiritual maturity level, we have the same calling. And so here's the deal. If you have an issue with a brother, you are called to go and talk to them. If you have if there's an issue, that's Matthew 18. It doesn't say if you want to go talk to them. It says if they have offended you and are in sin, you have a duty to go and talk to them. If you have offended you and it's not actually something that's sinful, I think Colossians applies there. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. But what you can't or shouldn't do is let bitterness build up in your heart. If that happens, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to suffer from the bitterness that's in your heart. The body is going to suffer. The unity is going to suffer. So I implore you, don't let that happen. If I've offended you, I want you to come talk to me about it. Please. I encourage you today, if you have a problem, or you have an issue with somebody, go make it, figure it out. Do what you need to do. It's the loving thing to do. You'll be loving them and loving yourself to do that. So, as I said, as an elder, we're called to have our households in order so that we can also work to help with the household of God. You know, one of the things that we got, we sort of have this little family, called our family catechism, where we tried to lay out some easy ways for our children to understand our goals and some of our family history and that sort of thing. But I don't have it exactly verbatim here, but one of our goals is to raise up, it says, what's our goal for our children? Raise up responsible, fully functioning adults. I think there's a few more little nuances in there. And to me, that's what the goal is for the body. That's what the goal is for us to come and meet together, right? To become responsible, mature, fully functioning believers. And ultimately, that's why and our purpose here. So I have some suggestions here as you think through where you are on all this. You know, we've had some families leave. And you know, sometimes that's done for legitimate purposes, reasons. Sometimes it's not. But what I would like to see happen is I would like for us all to have a spirit of repentance. Because we're all fallen short of the glory of God. And and remember that the yoke of Christ is light. The yoke of the world is heavy. Heavy. I encourage you, ask questions. Be teachable. Go back to the basics. How is your relationship with your family? If you're single, how's the relationship with your parents and your siblings? Older men and women, how about your relationship with your younger family? Husbands, your relationship with your wives. Wives with your husbands. Fathers, mothers with your children. Work there. Focus on the ministry that you have in front of you. Find, you feel like you're stable there, because we don't ever get it right, do we? We don't ever like have it fully in grasp. It's a daily process. But you feel like you're in a stable position there, find out ways to engage more with the body. Find other like-minded believers. Maybe you know other like-minded believers. They want to be part of a church like this. They don't want the trappings of the world. They want liberty in Christ. Interested in true religion, not just religiosity. That's my hope and prayer for what we are. May God make it so.